And I'd like you to turn, you can help me by turning to two passages this morning. The first one is Romans 8. Find Romans 8 in your Bible, the latter part of Romans 8. Find that in your Bible and then put a bookmark there. I've got a bookmark in mine. Romans 8, put a bookmark there, and then turn in your Bible to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and we'll come back to both passages. Romans 8 and Hebrews 2. And keep your Bible open. It'll take me just a bit to get there to our passages. This morning, we're continuing our series of messages on questioning faith, that is, questions that are addressed to Christians and to Christian faith in general by outsiders. And today, the question is the problem of pain and suffering. Pain and suffering intrude into every life and into every family. All kinds of injuries and problems and accidents and disease and death come to every family and to every individual. Furthermore, there is a psychic pain or emotional pain that can be very fierce, concern for loved ones, concern for aged parents, or concern for straying children can be intense pain. In Philosophy 101 at Southern Illinois University, the professor, I remember him asking, you know, is there any problem with the existence of God? And he waited for an answer, and none of us answered, and he said it as if it was obvious to everyone that the existence of evil in the world, the prevalence of suffering in the world, is an enormous problem for those who believe in God, a God who is infinite in power and infinite in love. Now, of course, that is exactly what we believe. We believe in a God who is infinite in power, infinite in love. We've just celebrated it in singing. And yet in the reality of evil. I've been struck by the words of Psalm 62, which make this point plain. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, O Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to their own, what they have done. So notice that infinite power is God's, unfailing love is God's, and yet the Psalms are filled with suffering and pain and anguish of all kinds, danger. In the face of all the evil and suffering in the world, there can be no God, insist many who oppose our faith. A sterling example is Charles Templeton, who was formerly an evangelist, a Christian evangelist that worked with Billy Graham, but came to reject the Christian faith. He became an atheist. And he wrote a book entitled Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. And the chief reason is the existence of evil. He says, in a world where millions starve to death for lack of rain, and others drowned because of too much rain and monsoons and floods, there can be no loving God. The animal kingdom in its entirety is built on violence, red in tooth and claw. In a world where malnutrition and starvation are rampant, cancer kills, and Alzheimer's stalks the innocent, there can be no God. Let me read to you his words at one passage. The inescapable answer is that a loving God could not possibly be the author of the horrors we have been describing. Horrors that continue every day, have continued since time began, and will continue as long as life exists. It is an inconceivable tale of suffering and death. And because the tale is fact, is in truth the history of the world, it is obvious that there cannot be a loving God. Charles Templeton. Or one could think of Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel was a Jew, a Jewish teenager in Hitler's Germany. He wrote a book entitled Night. It's not a very big book. It's a thin book. But what it describes is difficult to read. Elie Wiesel, as a teenager, saw people die by the dozen in cattle cars. He watched his mother and little sister disappear into an oven. He saw babies pitchforked, children hanged, and prisoners killed by fellow prisoners for a scrap of bread. As Wiesel's train pulled into Auschwitz and later to Buchenwald, and he saw the smoke from the furnaces rising, he said, "My faith in God died." He'd written a book entitled Night. It's a terrible read. So, the question, if God is powerful and loving, how is the history of the world the history of suffering and evil? And the Christian answer to that question actually is to tell the story of the Bible. The whole book, beginning at page 1 and ending at page 1250 or so, is the biblical answer to the question. And so let me just remind us what the answer to the question is. Page 1 of the Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that chapter, as it describes God's creation, concludes with this sentence, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." That expression, "the heavens and the earth," is a Hebrew expression that includes the entire universe. The more we learn about the universe, the more we learn of the vastness, the incredible power, the awesome, unimaginable power of the Creator. He created all that it is, and it was good. It was beautiful. It came pristine from the hand of God and was without flaw. It was good, it was holy. And creation displays the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and chapter 2, early in the book, verses 1 and 2, or pages 1 and 2, I want to say, that God created man, Adam and Eve, man and woman, in his own image. The what I would call the covenant of creation involves God's ordering all of life for the original couple as they lived in this pristine and wonderful world. He told them to fill the earth, to rule the earth. They would be his vice regents. They were created in God's image. He gave them meaningful work to do. He gave them Sabbath rest to enjoy. He gave them marriage. He gave them one another. He gave them everything. Now, all of us here value our freedom. And part of the image of God that God gave to Adam and Eve was freedom. They were holy. They loved God and they were free. God gave them this creation and he told them to they could enjoy all the trees of the garden, but to avoid one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only prohibition, to enjoy all that God had made. But do not touch or do not eat from that tree. Well, Satan entered the picture, called the serpent in Genesis. He entered the picture and said, "God is lying." He doesn't want you to take the tree. You'll be like God. You will know good from evil. So Adam and Eve partook of the tree, and they fell into sin. We should not underestimate the significance of this event. John Calvin says they reached out to extinguish the whole glory of God. You will be like God. You will take his place. You will be like him. They reached out to become gods themselves. And the result, the Bible teaches us, this is on page 3 of our Bibles, it teaches us that as a result of the fall, pain entered the world. As a matter of fact, the word pain first appears in the Bible on page 3, where we read about the woman, as a consequence of their rebellion against the Almighty, would experience pain in childbearing, and the man would experience painful toil to bring forth bread. You see, the Bible is teaching us that God created a perfect world, but we live in a world that we have, by our rebellion against him, marred. We live in a world that we have marred. The suffering and pain of our world results from the fall. And all of us are born in sin, and the result is death. The Bible tells us that moral evil in our world results from the fall. Man's incredible inhumanity to man is the result of the fall. The racism, the tribalism, the hatred, the war, the othering, you know, you're other, you're not my tribe. And so we other people, we exclude them, and we hate them. The murders and the oppression, all of this results because Adam became a rebel. Adam in Hebrew means Adam, but Adam in Hebrew also means mankind. The Apostle Paul teaches that when Adam sinned, humanity sinned. All of humanity rebelled against God. And of course, our rebellion continues to this day. When Adam sinned, all sinned. Not only moral evil results from the fall, but also natural evil results from the fall. That is, sin, the sin of God's highest creation, the sin of his image bearer, resulted in a curse on creation itself. Cursed is the ground because of you, we read on page 3 of our Bibles. Cursed is the ground because of you. It'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and you will have to labor to wrest your bread from the ground. Or we read in Romans 8, the creation was subjected to futility. Please look at that word, futility. The creation was subjected to futility. That Greek word, in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew Bible is translated into the Greek Bible, that word is used in Ecclesiastes. Futility of futilities, all is futile. The creation was subjected to futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So notice those two words, futility, emptiness, and also the word bondage to decay. So that natural evils that afflict our world, the floods, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the monsoons, the destruction are the terrible throes of a fallen world under the curse of sin. We all suffer the consequences. So, the story the Bible is telling begins with creation of a perfect world, pristine from the hand of God, and then the fall, which mars the creation that God has given. We live in a world created by God, but marred by human rebellion. And we cannot blame God for what we have done to his good creation. Matter of fact, so I think of a proverb. There's a proverb that says this: a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. And in a cosmic way, that's what mankind is doing today. When we live in a world created by God but marred by human rebellion, we blame God. Exactly what Proverbs 19:3 is saying in an individual life. So creation, fall. But the Bible's story does not conclude on page 3. The Bible tells us of God's love, of God's intervention. God has not remained distant, aloof, judge of the earth, and condemning all mankind. God has intervened to bring redemption. Now, the redemption begins with Noah and with Abraham and the long history of Israel, but it concludes, all of the history of Israel leads forward to the coming of Christ. Our Father has sent his Son. God sent his Son to become one of us. Look at Hebrews 2. I've asked you to turn to Hebrews 2. I'd like you to read with me you follow as I read, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Bible's story is truly astonishing. God created a perfect world. We marred it with our rebellion against him, and God sent his Son to redeem us from our wretchedness. He did not cast us off and throw us all to hell. He sent his Son to endure hell in our place. The Bible says the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Hebrews is describing the fact that he became human in order to endure our death. The death that we had brought into the world, he endured in our place. It says, verse 14, so that by his death he might break the power of the one who holds death over us, the enemy, Satan. The one who lied to us in the Garden of Eden. Christ died for us and breaks Satan's power over us. And this passage and many other passages also teach that when we are in pain or suffering or have any kind of difficulty, the Lord is not removed and distant and uncaring. He is near. He is with us. He is nearer than breath itself. Let me tell you a story. Philip Yancey wrote a book entitled Where is God When It Hurts? And let me tell you a story from that book. It's about Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson was a Christian teenager, 16 years old, active, a swimmer, dived into a narrow pool, a shallow pool, and broke her neck at the age of 16 and was paralyzed from the neck down. There followed days and months and years of tears and doubt and bitterness, questions of her faith in a loving God. How could a loving God let this happen to me. One night, Johnny Erickson had a breakthrough in coming back to God. A friend was with her. And Johnny was suffering the kind of pain that only a paralyzed person experiences. A healthy person, when you have a cramp in your leg or a pain in your back, a healthy person can flex the muscle or rub the cramp or move, shift the body. But a person who is paralyzed can do none of those things. Johnny Erickson just had to lie there, helpless, and endure the pain that racked her body. Cindy was one of her close friends, and Cindy was there with her, and she was trying desperately to help Johnny. And finally, she blurted out, "You're not the only one. Jesus was paralyzed too, you know." And Johnny glared at her. "What are you talking about?" And she said, "It's true. Remember, he was nailed on the cross, and his back was bloodied by all of the wounds, and he might have wanted to shift, but he couldn't. He was paralyzed by the spikes." The thought intrigued Johnny. She never thought of such a thing, to think that God himself had suffered the very pains which she was suffering, was profoundly comforting and moving to her. Jesus also couldn't move because he was paralyzed by the nails that held him. Well, this was one of the points at which Johnny then turned back to the Lord and realized that her God, her Lord, was near to her in her pain and suffering. Jesus has endured our death. So, the story of redemption is that God has sent his Son. And furthermore, that God has sent his Spirit. Look at the passage in Romans 8, please. The story of redemption is a rich story. We're getting a glance at it this morning. Romans 8, follow in your Bible as I begin reading at Romans 8, 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Just allow the picture of that to sink in just for a moment. All of creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. All of creation groans under the weight of the curse of sin, and we ourselves groan also, but the Spirit of God is given to us, so that we are not alone. The Spirit of God is with us in our groaning and in our need. God is not distant and removed. God is with us. He is nearer than breath itself. And God, who has sent his Son and given us his Spirit, also gives us a redemptive community, so that we have brothers and sisters to weep with us when we weep and rejoice with us when we rejoice." I remember Renata Schnur in Germany, a colleague in Germany, who was one of our teachers, a young German woman, I think in her 30s at the time. And anyway, she injured her back. Very kind of a weird thing. She was washing her car, opened the door, stood up on the on the ledge of the car and was washing the top and bent over a certain way, and all of a sudden, bam, her back went. And it didn't go away. It wasn't a 1 or 2 day thing. It just went on and on. Ultimately, she was having to teach her classes lying down. She was suffering with a back injury. And we prayed for her. I remember praying for her. And I remember expressing the thought, Lord, I know what it means when you say if one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. And that's what we have in the church, don't we? We have one another. We have brothers and sisters who love us, who care for us. Ultimately, Renata's back improved and she's fine. But that's an illustration of the gift of the church, what the church is. Well, so the story is creation, fall, redemption. And the Bible has the prospect of a future for us. God, the Bible tells us, will end our suffering forever. Christ died our death, and Christ defeated death. Christ is risen again and coming again. Satan has been defeated, and Christ will see to it that we are raised up together with him. Let me read to you the words of 2 Corinthians 4. We know, notice those words, we know. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. And so we have great hope in the midst of this fallen world in which we live. The apostle wrote in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And he wrote, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, in the ancient world, the Romans marveled at these weird people called Christians, because when they had a funeral, these Christians would carry the body off to the cemetery singing hymns. And Christians are still doing it today. The last funeral I officiated was a few weeks ago in Wells Bridge, Robert Kilmeyer, a dear brother in Christ, and we sang together, It is well with my soul. We know where our brother is. So, Charles Templeton and Elie Wiesel and others tell us that we can't believe in a God of infinite love and power because of the existence of evil. And we respond by saying the story of the Bible, from page 1 to page 1250, the story of the Bible explains the presence of evil in our world. If you are given the opportunity to answer this question expressed by an unbeliever, simply give them 4 words, creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. The consummation of the kingdom of God is yet future. The whole Bible answers the question, and Christ is the key. Our Savior, God Himself, has come to bring us redemption, undeserved, completely undeserved, but given liberally and fully. Nevertheless, and since Christ, one more thought, since Christ shares our suffering, we are in a position to be empathetic and to share the suffering of others. Let me tell you a story, or read to you a story, that I read in Leadership magazine. Doctors see a lot of pain. Sometimes doctors see pain so severe that it cannot be relieved by medication. And one doctor described a scene that he encountered. Today, he wrote, I visited an 8-year-old girl dying of cancer. Her body was disfigured by the disease and by its treatment. As I entered her room, I was overcome immediately by her suffering, so unjust, so unfair, so unreasonable. Even more overpowering, however, was the presence of her grandmother. Lying in bed beside her, with her body embracing this precious, inhuman suffering. I stood in awe. I knew I was on holy ground. The suffering of innocent children is horrifying beyond words. I saw the great, gentle arms of the grandmother. She never spoke while I was there. She held her granddaughter. She was holding and participating in suffering that she could not relieve, and yet somehow her silent presence was relieving it. No words could express the magnitude of her love. We ask that God's love so live in us and be channeled through us to others. And one more thing, one more thought. Maybe you're here this morning and you are personally suffering right now. I urge you to accept the Lord's embrace, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept God's embrace. He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. He is nearer than breath itself. And He is a God of infinite power and infinite love. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we acknowledge that we are all sinners in need of mercy and grace. We celebrate our Savior. We are astonished at your goodness and your mercy, your grace to us in Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you have given us. We rejoice in the church. We rejoice in all that you've provided. Lord, help us as we seek to represent you faithfully to others. Grant that they may see that indeed the God of holiness, the God of infinite power and love, is a God that they need in their lives and in their homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions, my contact information is in the bulletin. I'd be happy to interact with you about questions you may have or opportunities you may have to talk to others about questions that are presented to us as believers. Let's bow together for the benediction. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.